I bring this sacrifice, my open heart. I offer up my life, I look to you, Lord. Your love that never ends restores me again. So I lift my eyes to you, Lord. In your strength will I break through. I know your love is felt on my feet. Through the storm I will hold on, Lord, and by faith I will walk on, Lord. Then I'll see beyond my Calvary one day. And I will be complete in
Scripture comes from Matthew chapter 5, verse 5 and 8. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God.
Worthy. recovery principles found in the Sermon on the Mount. And I know if you're following along in your Bibles there, you've probably noticed, you know, what about verses 6 and 7? Well, we're going to cover those, Lord willing. We're taking two of the Beatitudes per Sunday, and at this pace we'll have two more messages on the subject, eight recovery principles. And these are based on the book that we're going to be using as our, it's not really a book, it's like a teaching guide for Celebrate Recovery is the title of it. And I want to read to you a little bit from the messages that Rick Warren preached. And I'm not preaching Rick Warren's messages, so don't blame him if the message just doesn't seem to jive with you. I hope it does. I'm kind of preaching, I guess, my own interpretation of what I think Rick would probably say if he were here. More importantly, of course, what the Lord would have to say. Rick Warren isn't the Lord, and he would be the first to admit that. But he wrote in his, this is a message, I think, that the first message that he preached on the road to recovery, he called it. He quoted from the book of Isaiah, chapter 57, verse 18, where God said, "I have seen how they acted, but I will heal them. I will lead them and help them, and I will comfort those who mourn. I will offer peace to all, near and far." And then he asked the question, what do I need to recover from? And he lists about, 15 things, and I'm sure we can think of more than these, but these are things that typically people struggle with in their life. Now, hurts, habits, and hang-ups, that's what we're thinking about. That's Rick Warren's alliteration, I think. Hurts, habits, and hang-ups really expresses the need for recovery in our lives. We all have them. We all have hurts, certainly. We all have habits. We all have hang-ups. You know, that's when you hang the phone up or the cell phone or whatever. It's more worse than that, of course. That's one of those, I don't know where that term came from, but I think we still understand it. It's a figurative term for things that I guess we get hung up on. Kind of like, you know, if you're driving a car and you get, you're out in the bush somewhere and you get hung up on a rock or something. You know, that's a bad place to be. So we're thinking about recovery, things that we need to recover from, and he lists, I think, 15 here. Overworking, grief, divorce, insecurity, gambling, overeating, anger, rage, abuse, perfectionism, lying, I think 20, alcohol or drugs, fear or anxiety, sexual addictions, hypochondria, procrastination, overspending, codependency, hurtful relationships, the need to control. Now, did that hit you somewhere? I think it hit me a few times there. I think we all struggle with one or more of these hurts, habits, or hang-ups. And again, there could be others. Well, certainly are others. Really, sin defines most of these. Not necessarily are they all hurts caused by sin that we commit, but we all must confess that we are sinners because the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we're all going to have hurts, habits, and hang-ups. And I want to share with you this morning another message on the eight recovery principles, and I want to go back and review, in case you weren't here last Sunday, what the first principle is. The first principle is realize that I'm not God. I think we would all admit to that. I hope so. Although I've met some people that I think thought that they were God. I admit that I am powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing and that my life is unmanageable. And I think these are the principles from the... No, these are principles from the Celebrate Recovery. There are what are called the 12 steps. Some of you are familiar with the 12 steps. But the verse that we're looking at, that we looked at under Principle 1 from the Beatitudes, Principle 1 is drawn from, is blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's Matthew 5:3. If you look there in your Bible, you'll find it. And the step 1 in the Alcoholics Anonymous 12 steps are, we admitted that we were powerless over our addictions and compulsive behaviors and that our lives had become unmanageable. And the scripture there is, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. I think that was added. Alcoholics Anonymous is not really a Christian program, I don't think. I mean, it is a program, I think, based on Christian principles. This is certainly biblical. And then step 2 is we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. And that is based on the second beatitude, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now that, you know, maybe you say, well, you know, it doesn't really say that. Well, I think it does. I think we will, I'm sorry, that's principle 3. That's the one that we're looking at today. Step two is, blessed are those that mourn, for they will be comforted. Step two is, we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Now, these are all in your, I think they're in the bulletin there on the, at least the two, the first two principles that I, let's see, I think I have them there, don't I? In the bulletin, in the back of your bulletin. Spiritual poverty principle, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall, and for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then the sorrowful purpose principle. God has a purpose in the sorrows and the hurts that we experience. And that purpose is to bring us closer to Him. Blessed are those who mourn, Jesus said, for they will be comforted. Well, we're going to look this morning at another two of the principles that I find. And again, these are kind of my summations, not necessarily Rick Warren's. Three and four of the principles of recovery that are found in the Beatitudes. Well, let's listen to the third Beatitude again. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. That's found in Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek. Well, what is meek? What does meek mean? I found this definition for meek in my Greek lexicon. The Greek word there is praeus. And this means meekness toward God. Or this is a kind of a dictionary definition of the term meekness. Meekness toward God is that disposition of the Spirit in which we accept His dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting. Now, that's hard to do, because we're most of us control freaks. We like to control ourselves. We like to even sometimes control others. And that includes even God. We'd kind of like to make God like that genie in the bottle, making Him do what we would like for Him to do. So to do what, to accept what God has told us, is that disposition of spirit in which we accept His dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting. In the Old Testament, the meek are those wholly relying on God rather than their own strength to defend them against injustice. Thus, meekness toward evil people means knowing God is permitting the injuries they inflict and that He is using them to purify His elect. Now, that's us. Thus, we who have made a covenant of faith with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and that He will deliver His elect in His time. Gentleness or meekness is the opposite to self-assertiveness and self-interest. It stems from trust in God's goodness and control over the situation. The gentle person is not occupied with self at all. This is a work of the Holy Spirit, not of the human will. Meek doesn't mean weak. It doesn't mean that you're a milquetoast, that you're kind of a mamby-pamby, you know, just kind of you let people walk over you. And this is the world's idea of a meek person. I think, wasn't Superman described as a meek, mild-mannered reporter? Well, you know, Clark Kent, you know, nobody would even suspect that he could possibly be Superman. So there's this kind of idea of meek being equated with weak, but it's just the opposite, as we will see. There's a purpose in this principle, the surrendered preference principle. Now, that's kind of a big term, but it just means that we surrender our preferences to the Lord, what we think we should do and what we would prefer to do. Not that God has anything but good for us, but we realize that. We realize that God has told us that His purposes for us are good, that He loves us, that He loves us with an everlasting love. And so we surrender our personal preferences to Him. Again, principle three, which is a summation of the blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth, the third beatitude, says consciously choose to commit all my life and will to Christ's care and control. And I think maybe the key word there is consciously. Because sometimes we think, well, you know, the Lord knows. The Lord knows my heart. But have you consciously chosen to commit all your life and will to Christ's care and control? I think a lot of our addictions are that we feel like we need a crutch. We need something beside God. I mean, after all, God is ethereal, kind of otherworldly. How can He understand what we go through? That's why God sent His Son Jesus, so that He could walk where we walk, so that He could experience the temptations. The Bible says He was tempted in every point as we are, and yet without sin. So He can identify with our struggles. That's a wonderful thing to know, that He identifies, that He cares. There's an old hymn that I love that says, Jesus cares. I know that He cares for me. He really does. And He will have nothing but good for you if you will just trust Him. When I was a young boy, I was afraid of the water. I remember when I used to be afraid of the water. Since then, I've learned to swim, and I've swum in the ocean and deep ponds, cold ponds. But there was a time that I was afraid to even go in the wading pool. I remember my dad, I was probably 5 or 6 years old, but I remember when my dad thought, well, I'm going to teach this boy to swim. So he took me into the deep area. And I really made a scene. I was afraid because I didn't trust my dad. I didn't trust that he wouldn't drown me. He didn't even want to embarrass me. But he knew that I needed that experience. And I thank God. Sometimes we treat God like that. We think, well, he doesn't really understand. He doesn't really care. I mean, who is this God anyway? Does he really know what I struggle with? And so we don't trust him as we should. So consciously choose to commit all my life and will to Christ's care and control. That's the purpose. What about the people? Well, wasn't Moses called the meekest man in all the earth? Now, that was in the Old Testament times. But we know that Jesus was even meeker. He said, "Come unto me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." He wants us to surrender ourselves to him. And when we do, we will become that meek person that is in that beatitude. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. That's the promise. We will inherit the earth. Now, maybe the meek in this life, maybe we don't have all of the things that the strong, that go out there and just, grab life by its horns and by hook or by crook, often by crook, they seize what they want. But the Bible says, Jesus said, they will inherit the earth. I think when he looked out on that hillside there, and this is a picture, sorry I blocked part of it, but you kind of get a feeling what it must have been like standing there listening to this master teacher saying, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." These were people who felt disenfranchised, who felt disinherited, who felt that life had nothing for them. And they had their private struggles and addictions even. But he said, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." A surrendered preference is what I would call principle 3. But then there's another principle in the, would this be the sixth beatitude? You count it up, but anyway, verse 8, where Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." The principle there is openly examine and confess my faults to myself, to God, and to someone I trust. I think the reason why this is drawn from this beatitude is that does not the Bible say that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? And so we can be pure before God. I think Job asked the question, can a man be pure before God? Well, or one of his friends, I think. Yes, a man can be pure before God, but only if we will come to Calvary. Because that's where the cleansing flow came from. We cannot be pure in a primary sense of possessing inherent purity, and we've all failed. We've all sinned, of course. We all have our struggles, our hurts, habits, and hang-ups. But we can be washed white as snow. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now," God said, "come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." So there's a purpose. There's a people, the pure in heart. Again, we cannot be pure in a primary sense of possessing inherent purity, but we can be washed white as snow. And the promise is they will see God. They will see God. I know that the devil, and I believe that there is a real devil. I believe he's a person. The Bible says he was one of the angels of God. He protected the throne of God, apparently, and was called Lucifer, the light bearer. But he fell. He rebelled against God. And he wants to drive us as far from God as he possibly can. And I think how he does it is that he wants us to believe that God is sitting up there condemning what we do and what we say, and that he is just strictly a God of wrath. Now, he is a God angry with the wicked every day, the Bible says. But nowhere in the Bible does it say God is wrath, but it does say God is love. And if we will major on love, I think we should, because we need that love in our lives. We need to know his grace. We need to know that there is forgiveness, that the devil, though he may have a chokehold on us, the Lord loves us so much, he'll break that hold. He'll set us free, like he did that man that was in the tombs, and he was so in the devil's power that no one could tame him. He was like an animal. And I think what a picture of our world today. More like him than not like him. In fact, I think everyone who has never come to Christ in some degree is like this poor creature. But Christ came to set us free. I think that's why he spoke these 8 Beatitudes. And Lord willing, in the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at the other, we've looked at 4. So 4 more. And I know the Lord is going to do some great things in each of our lives. You know, there are some addictions that are kind of respectable that we think, well, you know, I got this little habit, little hang up, but I mean, nobody really knows about it, so what does it matter? Well, it does matter. It matters to God, and it matters to Him about you because He wants to give you the victory.
Lord, I know.